Hi, this is Pastor Harry from Harvest Family Fellowship in Liberty, Pennsylvania. Welcome to our sermon podcast. I'm very glad that you've joined us, and I hope that the message today is a huge blessing. I encourage you to check out our website at harvestfamilyfellowship.com, where you can find out more information about our church along with our events calendar. If you so choose to help us out financially, you'll also find a link where you can make an online donation. And now we are in the fifth message of a series on prayer. Now, in my opinion, prayer is the most important topic that a Christian can study. Now, why do I say that? Because I know that as a Christian, my goal is to follow God to the absolute best of my ability. And I cannot do that without an effective prayer life. Prayer is a primary daily activity. Now, what do I mean by primary daily activity? We all have primary daily activities, things that we do every day. For example, you know, we eat, right? That's a primary daily activity. We bathe, I hope. You know, it's trying to reconnect. Okay. Has it reconnected? All right. Minor issue there with the Facebook Live broadcast. All right, so we have several primary daily activities. As I mentioned, you know, eating is something we do every day. Bathing is something we should do. Brushing our teeth is something that we should do every day. You know what I'm saying? You know, I don't know how many times I've heard people say, well, I'd love to pray more and read the Bible more. I just don't have time. Well, what would you say if I told you, you know, man, I really would have loved to have taken a shower and put on deodorant this morning, but I was just running out of time. And, you know, man, it's been 3 days since I've brushed my teeth because I've been kind of running out of time. And, you know, no, we need to do that every day. We need to do that every day. It's great that I brushed my teeth yesterday, but I can't use that as an excuse to not brush my teeth today. You know, I am blessed right now to have all of my kids home. They're all home. It's a full house again. I love it. Also blessed to have my sister-in-law and mother-in-law and nieces with us today. And after church, they're going to be hungry. Now, what do you think they'd say if they came to me and my niece Megan said, Uncle Harry, I'm hungry. And I'm like, well, we fed you yesterday. I don't see what the big deal is. You're going to eat again tomorrow. Why do you need to eat today? No, I promise you, she would have a problem with that. Am I right? Yeah. Yeah. No, it's, you know, prayer is the same way. Yes, it's great that I prayed yesterday, but I cannot rely on yesterday's prayers to sustain my relationship with God today. Prayer is a primary daily activity. I need to pray on a daily basis. So far in our study of prayer, we've taken a look at what prayer is and what it isn't. We've spoken about how to hear from God, how we know when God is talking to us. And last week, we began talking about specific types of prayer with the topic of gratitude and thanksgiving, praying and making sure we include gratitude and thanksgiving in our prayers. And we're going to talk about a different type of prayer today. And the type of prayer we're going to be talking about today is prayers of praise, worship, and adoration. Praise, worship, and adoration. And as I often do, I want to start off by defining these terms. Why do I like to define terms? Well, I've discovered sometimes when we're communicating with people that we can be using the exact same word but mean something completely different. You ever run into that? You're using the same word, but you mean something completely different. I remember I had a couple sitting in my office one time, and they were there for marriage counseling. One of them said, well, we never spend any time together. We need some quality time. And the other one said, well, sure, we spend quality time together all the time. And the other one, well, no, we don't. Well, yes, we do. Well, to the one that thought they spent quality time, I said, well, in your mind, what is quality time? And to them, quality time was working side by side. Like, they loved it when their spouse was working right beside them. They had a small farm, and they just loved it when their spouse was right there with them working in the barn and helping out and doing this project and that project and working side by side. To them was quality time. And I asked the other one, I'm like, well, to you, what is quality time? And to them it was, well, quality time is when we could just sit down and have that face-to-face conversation, or maybe go out and have some dinner. And their idea of quality time was completely different than the other person's idea of quality time. You follow what I'm saying? And so we can use words, but mean something completely different when we use that word. So I want to define these words, praise, worship, and adoration. Now, at first glance, they can seem like the same thing. And they are similar. And we'll see this, especially when we get to our scripture passage, as they're going to be doing a little bit later on. But these are all very distinct acts. And so I want to take a look at each of them and how they apply to our prayer life. The first term we're going to take a look at is the term praise. What is praise? Well, praise, according to the dictionary, is to express approval or admiration of, or to commend. Now, what does it look like when we praise a person? Basically, you're giving them heartfelt compliments. Wow, you did a great job. Man, you look really good today. Wow, that shirt looks really great on you. I am so proud of you. I appreciate you. Attaboy, attagirl. You know what I'm saying? We give out genuine, heartfelt words of praise. When we praise God, we do exactly the same thing. God, I praise you and I thank you for your love. I thank you that you're a God that looks after me. You take care of me. You did this for me. You did that for me. You know, those are examples of praise with God. And our prayers should be filled with praise. Now, I don't know about you, but I absolutely love being praised. I love it when people compliment me, when people tell me I'm doing a good job. How many of you out here have ever read Dr. Gary Chapman's book, The Five Love Languages? There's a few of you here. For those of you who have not, I highly recommend the book. Fantastic book. It will help you in all your relationships, romantic relationships, relationships with your friends, relationships with your kids. Phenomenal book. Everybody should read it. Anyway, in that book, when I read it, I discovered that my love language, like people express and receive love in different ways, my love language is words of affirmation. I receive love the most when people compliment me. When my wife comes up to me and tells me that I've done a good job, oh man, that's just incredible. I love that. I love it. You know, when somebody affirms me, it's great. I love being verbally affirmed, especially by those closest to me. You know, I like it whenever anyone does it, but when my wife or my kids or my closest friends affirm me, it's like an ice cold glass of water on a steamy hot summer day. It's just that refreshing. You know, the other day, one of my kids gave me one of the best compliments I've ever heard as a pastor. Becca came up to me and she said, "You know, Dad," she said, "you're probably my favorite preacher." And she's listened to some pretty doggone good preachers. But she said, "You're probably my favorite preacher, Dad." And that is high praise to me. High praise. I don't think any of you could compliment me that much. You know what I'm saying? I loved receiving that praise. But here's the thing about praise, though. It needs to be genuine. Nobody likes a suck up. Nope, nobody does. Nobody does. You know those people, they spew out affirmation and praise without meaning it at all. You know, for those of you who are my generation or older, they're kind of the Eddie Haskells, you know. "Oh, gee, Mrs. Cleaver, you're looking great today," you know, and just laying it on thick so they can benefit from it later. You know what I mean? For praise to work, it needs to be genuine and heartfelt. But this begs the question, though, does God need our praise? Is God some kind of cosmic narcissist that will throw a fit if we don't constantly say how great and awesome he is? No, not at all. God does not need our praise at all. See, I don't praise God for God's sake. I praise God for my sake. I remind myself, God knows how awesome he is. You know, and to anybody else, that'd be an ego thing. If I were to stand up and say, "Hey, I know how amazing I am," you'd say, "Yeah, he's got an ego problem." With God, it's just reality. It's a statement of fact. God knows who he is. God knows how great he is. I praise God to remind me how great God is. Reminders are a great thing. Here's the other thing about praise. It's easy to praise God when things are going great. It's harder to praise God when things are not going so great. But regardless of how my life is going, I need to praise God. And I'm not saying that if things are going horrible, that I'm going to praise God for the horrible things that are happening. I mean, maybe you're in one of those places where your life is like a country song. You know what I mean? You know, your boyfriend left, you got fired from your job, your truck just blew up, and the dog died. Okay? Now, I'm not going to praise God for that. I mean, unless I didn't like the boyfriend, the truck, or the job, or the dog, then maybe that is a praise. You know what I mean? But you know, when bad things are happening, I'm not going to say, oh, thank you, God, that this horrible thing just happened to me. No, I'm not going to thank him for the horrible thing. I'm going to praise him in spite of the horrible thing. Because regardless of how bad life may stink at the moment, there is always a reason to praise God. God, I thank you that you love me, that you promised to never leave me or forsake me, that you said you would walk with me through the valley of the shadow, guiding and protecting me. God, I thank you that you sent your son Jesus to set me free from sin and death. I thank you that you promised to work everything out for good. You know what I mean? Those are continual things that I can praise God for. Praise is about what God has done. It doesn't require anything of us. We are simply acknowledging what God has done. The next thing we're going to be looking at is worship. Now, in our modern society, when we see the word worship, we often think about the song service before the sermon. You know, just a little bit ago, we had a time of what we call worship. We sang a few songs. And yeah, that's part of worship, but there is so much more to worship than just singing songs. Worship is defined like this: reverent honor and homage paid to God or a sacred personage or to any object regarded as sacred. Now, you ever look up a word in the dictionary, and when you read the definition, you have to look up a word in the definition? Okay. Well, we have one of those words here, the word homage. This is not a word that we normally use in conversation. In fact, I can't remember the last time I ever heard somebody use this word in casual conversation. Okay, just maybe in some circles people use that word, but the hillbillies I hang out with don't normally use the word homage, okay? So what is homage? There's two definitions to homage, and I think I'm talking about this because I think it's very appropriate for the definition of worship. In the past, like when this passage of scripture or passages of scripture was written, when the Bible was written, in the past, the word homage referred to the relationship between a vassal and their lord, between a peasant and their lord, like the king and his servants. If you do this for me, I'll take care of you. Okay? It's what that meant. It's that relationship. The lord would promise to take care of the vassal, and the vassal would promise to serve the lord. Homage is also something done or given in acknowledgement or consideration of the worth of another. And the key words in the definition of worship here are, of course, homage, but also honor. In our Western society, we don't do real well with honor. We're very much an individualistic society. In fact, I've heard many sociologists describe us as hyper-individualistic. It's all about me, my wants, and my desires. And I'm not saying that being individuals is necessarily wrong. I'm just stating that it's a fact. We are a very individualistic society. In fact, our very own Declaration of Independence says we hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, and that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, and that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. The pursuit of happiness, which is generally an individualistic thing. I have the right to be happy, which means I can do what I think makes me happy, is what a lot of people will say. But there are other cultures, however, that rely heavily upon honor. And in these societies, it's not so much the wants, the needs, and the desires of the individual, but the honoring and respecting of elders and those in authority. Let me give you a couple of examples. A few years ago, I read a book written by Randolph Richards and Brandon O'Brien called Misreading Scripture with Western Eyes. Again, another book that I highly recommend that anybody read. It'll really open your eyes on interpreting Scripture. And in the book, both of these men had served on the mission field with the Southern Baptist denomination. And in this book, they related a story. And I'm not going to get all the details correct, but I'm paraphrasing the story. They were on an island in the South Pacific. And there was a church on that island that had been established for several years, and they were there helping that church. Well, some of the church leaders came to these missionaries, and they said, we've got a big problem. We've got a big issue here, and we need you to help us solve it. And the missionaries are like, okay, you know, I mean, what can we do? And they're like, well, you know, we've got this couple that they want to be members of the church, but they came here 10 years ago right after they got married, and they didn't have their parents' blessing to get married. And the missionaries are like, and? No. They didn't have their parents' blessing to get married. And they're like, okay, but what's the problem? Well, here was the problem. In that society, not having your parents' blessing was a big deal. I mean, so much so that after they got married, they left the island that they lived on and moved to this island. Because they got married without their parents' blessing. Now, today, that happens all the time. You know, thankfully, I had my parents' blessing to get married. Thankfully, my wife had her parents' blessing to get married. When I do premarital counseling with people, I always ask them, what does your family think about you guys getting together? And unless they have a family full of psychos, I tell them, because, you know, we all know, yeah, anyway, we won't name names, but we all know families like that. Unless you have, you know, family that is just like totally psycho, you should really kind of listen to their advice. Like if they have concerns about you getting married, there's probably a very good reason for that. You know what I'm saying? But in this society that these missionaries were part of, this was a huge no-no. You just did not do this. And the question was, well, since these two got married without their parents' blessing, is it okay if they become members of the church? They've been attending for 10 years, but can they be members? Because it was an honor-based society. Another example is from a former student of mine that was an exchange student from China. We were talking his senior year, and I asked him what he wanted to do after he graduated, and he spoke about the career path that he wanted to go down. And it was a pretty involved career path where it required a lot of education, wasn't a real easy career. And I said to him, I was like, oh, so are you looking forward to doing this? And he said, no, not really. I said, this is not really what you want to do? And he's like, no, it's really not what I want to do. Well, then why are you doing it? Well, because this is what my parents want me to do. And I mean, I need to honor my parents. And so this is what I'm going to do. But you see, if my parents had a different career path for me, I would have probably said, you know, I love you, Mom and Dad. Thank you very much. But no, I'm going to do what I want to do. You know what I'm saying? You know, yeah, I'll take your advice into consideration, but I don't want to do that. I want to do this. And this is how most of us would act today. But in those societies where honor is important, it's not how it goes. So tying this into worship, when I worship God, I am giving God the honor and the homage that is due. I am saying, God, I am going to serve you because I know that I can trust you. I'm telling God that his wants and desires for me are far more important than my own wants and desires for me. Because here's the deal with God. He's smarter than I am. And we all know that intellectually, but we all sometimes act like he's not. God knows everything. I might act like I do, but I don't. There's an awful lot that I don't know. And if God wants me to do something different, I would be wise to listen to what God has to say. When I worship him, I am saying your desires are more important to me than my own. God is my king. God is my ruler. He is my heavenly father. And as my father, I will honor him whether I feel like it or not. This is what we say when we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Our prayers need to have worship in them, not because God needs it, but because God deserves it. And while praise focuses on what God has done, worship is all about who God is. I praise God for what he's done. I worship God for who he is. And now we come to adoration. Adoration is the act of paying honor as to a divine being. Fervent and devoted love. When you adore somebody, you're just like, oh, like think about the last time you had a crush. Okay, thankfully I married my last crush, you know. But the last time you had a crush, and you know, boy, when they walk into the room, you're just kind of like, oh, there they are. Oh man, do you see how cute they are? Like everything they do is just adorable. You know what I mean? Like everything. It's like, oh, they're just so cute and adorable. And the thing is, once the crush dies away, all those adorable things become great sources of irritation. You know, like my wife's adoration of, oh, he's so funny, turned into, he's never serious. Oh, he's so sporadic. Do you ever plan anything? You know what I mean? You know? So, but I'm talking like the adoration, the things that attract you to other people. Adoration and worship are very similar. They both involve honor, but the key here is that devoted love. Devoted love. When I give God adoration, I am telling God that I love him and am devoted to him. So what is devoted love? Well, those of you who have been through premarital counseling with me know that that love is not an emotion, is it? No. I mean, there are emotions involved in love, but love is not an emotion. Love is a decision. I don't believe in love at first sight. I believe in lust at first sight. I don't believe in love at first sight. Love takes time. Okay? Love is a decision that we make. And the best example I can think of devoted love is found in the wedding vows that people traditionally recite. When I do a wedding, what they recite is that to each other, they say that they're going to have and to hold from this day forward, from now forever, for better or for worse. Now, we all think about the better. None of us like to think about the worse. But anybody that's been married for more than a week will tell you that there's good and there's bad. Okay, you're going to have better, you're going to have worse. It's going to happen. For richer or for poor. I was really hoping for richer. But that's all right, you know. You don't expect being broke, but it's a reality. And I tell you, I'd rather be broke with my wife than rich with anybody else. Really, I really would. In sickness and in health, boy, we're hoping for health. But sometimes sickness comes in. Sometimes that sickness is temporary. Sometimes it's permanent. Sometimes it's fatal. I remember watching a man who had a wife with MS. She could barely move her arms. He was at a church fellowship meal one day with his wife. It's actually a picnic. We're out at a picnic table. And here he was feeding his wife every bite. And just such adoration. You could see in his actions how much he loved his wife. He would put her makeup on every day, and he did a really good job. I mean, you don't want me to put your makeup on. I'm just saying. Unless you're doing Halloween, okay? I can probably do okay with that, but you don't want me to put... But he learned how to apply makeup because his wife liked to have makeup on. She couldn't do anything for herself. He literally did everything for her until the day she died. That is adoration in sickness and in health. And then we say to love and to cherish. Boy, cherish. When you cherish something, you don't want to go without it. I don't want to be without my wife. Not at all. Now, yeah, sometimes it's good to have a few minutes to myself. But I wouldn't want to do life without her. I cherish her. There's the final thing. Till death do us part. I am going to love you until the day that I die. That is devoted love. At the same time, not to make anybody feel guilty here, I also know many of you have experienced when what was supposed to be devoted love turned out to not be devoted love. When somebody broke those vows, and that hurts really, really, really bad. Imagine how God feels when we walk away from him. If your divorce hurt as bad as it did, and if your divorce didn't hurt, you really need to see a counselor, I'm just saying. But if your divorce hurt as bad as it did, imagine how God feels when we walk away from him. When we're devoted to God, we're saying that no matter what, we are going to love and cherish him. I'm not only going to love God when things are going great, but I'm going to love him and cherish him when they're not. I'm not only going to love God when I get my own way, I'm going to love him even when I don't. I'm going to love God when he makes me happy, and I'm going to love God when he ticks me off, because quite frankly, sometimes God ticks me off. And if any, you know, if you be honest, I mean, just being honest. Now, when my wife and I tick each other off, sometimes it's my fault, sometimes it's her fault, most of the time it's my fault, but once in a while it's her fault, okay? But when God ticks me off, it's always my fault. I'm the one with the issue. But I've gotten mad at God before. But even though I might be mad because things aren't going my way or because something happened that I don't think ought to happen, my love and my devotion is still there. No matter what, I am choosing to love God. Our prayers should be full of adoration. Again, not because God needs it, but because we need it. Praise, as I said before, is all about what God has done. Worship is all about who God is. And adoration is where we come in. See, you don't have to love someone to praise them. I can praise people that I don't like at all. I don't have to love someone to worship them. However, I cannot adore someone if I do not love them. Praise and worship is all about what God does and who he is. Adoration is about my feelings toward God. How I feel toward God. And there are many great examples of praise, worship, and adoration all throughout the pages of Scripture. But there's one in particular that I'd like to take a look at as we wrap things up. And it's found in Psalm 8, one of the best worship psalms that there are. Psalm 8, starting off at verse 1, says, O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. From the lips of children and infants, you have ordained praise because of your enemies to silence the foe and the avenger. This is worship. This is all about who God is. God, you are majestic. Your name is above all the earth. You set your glory above the heavens. You are that heavenly ruler. You are the one that the children and the infants praise because of all that you do. You know, this is who you are. Continuing with verse 3. It says, when I think about your heavens, or when I consider your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You know, I love looking at the stars, you know, especially where we live here. Boy, it's so easy to see the stars. I feel sorry for the people that live in metropolitan areas where they can't see anything but the brightest stars. I love nice dark nights and just stand out and just stare at the sky and wonder and in awe at all God created. Or when you're driving down the road, like when you first notice that it gets green in the springtime. The other day I was going from Mansfield to Liberty, just driving down the road. And you ever notice how, like, you know it's like slowly getting green, but when you first realize, wow, it's green now, going around the corner and all I could see was just the mountains. And I was like, man, how majestic this creation is. And just knowing that God created all this majesty and all its greatness and all its splendor and all its incomprehension, yet it says he's mindful of us. He knows us. He loves us. He takes care of us. Of all the wonderful, amazing things in the universe, God notices you. He knows your name. The Bible says he knows you so well, he knows how many hairs you have on your head. He knows everything you've done. He knows everything you think, and he loves you anyway. This is pure adoration. When I see how much God loves me, how can I not love him back? It's like, God, you've done all this, yet you're paying attention to me? Wow. Wow. I remember doing a wedding renewal ceremony for a couple one time. And the husband had something that he wanted to say. I can't remember all that he said, but the line that he said that just, it brought me to tears, as he says, I can't believe that a guy like me even stood a chance with a girl like you. Like, he was like, you are so far out of my league, and yet you married me? Holy cow. You know, you could have done so much better, but you chose me. It wasn't me, but it could be me. My wife has way more options than I ever did, that's for sure. But God knew that I needed her way more than she ever needed me, that's for sure. But this is pure adoration. And see, here's the thing. Even though we're destroying the planet that God gave us, he still loves us and cares for us. Blows my mind. How can I not adore him? Verse 5, you made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honor. You made him ruler over the works of your hands. You put everything under his feet, all flocks and herds and beasts of the field, the birds of the air and the fish of the sea, all that swim in the paths of the seas. This is praise. Appreciating God for what he's done. Yes, God, you made man. You're mindful of us. You made us just a little lower than the angels. And you put us in charge of everything. You put us in charge of the planet, all the creatures. You could have chosen any animal, anything that you created to put in charge, but you gave us authority over everything. God, I praise you for that. Appreciating God for what he has done. And the psalm ends with worship. Oh Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. So, in conclusion, praise, worship, and adoration are all things that we should include in our prayer life. Every day when I pray, I try to praise God. Every day when I pray, I try to adore God. Every day when I pray, I try to worship God. Doesn't always come out the way that it ought to, but that's okay. That's okay. God knows our heart. But we need to include this in our prayer life. And remember that praise is all about what God has done, and he's done so much for us. Worship is all about who God is. And I tell you, he is better than you imagined. As great as you can possibly imagine, God is greater than that. We cannot comprehend. We can't understand who God really is. He's greater than we thought, loves more than we thought, has more grace than we could ever imagine. We worship.
Hi, this is Pastor Harry from Harvest Family Fellowship in Liberty, Pennsylvania. Welcome to our sermon podcast. I'm very glad that you've joined us, and I hope that the message today is a huge blessing. I encourage you to check out our website at harvestfamilyfellowship.com, where you can find out more information about our church along with our events calendar. If you so choose to help us out financially, you'll also find a link where you can make an online donation.
Worship him for who he is. And that adoration is an expression of our love and our devotion to him. And again, none of this is done for God's benefit, but for ours. I worship, I praise, and I adore him for me, to remind me of who he is, to remind me of everything that he has done and everything that he's promised to do. Let's pray.